In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 6 and finishing up that chapter. In general, this latter section of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that the mysteries of God do not match up with the wisdom of the human mind. Because we as Christians have the Holy Spirit, we can understand the revealed mysteries of God. But this means the world will not understand us, nor will we understand the world. There has been no time in my lifetime where that has been truer than right now. The Bible warns us that good will be called evil and evil will be called good. And that much we have seen before. But men being called women and women being called men and children being born with no gender claim is beyond a mindlessness any of us would have predicted. For people's identity and thus their self-worth being found and dictated by their sexual desires is so very unwise, even the wisdom of man can see it as foolishness. The wisdom of humanity, for example, was smart enough to be able to identify and able to say that people who identified as transgender were suffering from a mental disorder. The wisdom of humanity read the statistic that 41% of people who identify as transgender in the United States have attempted suicide. That's compared to 4.6% of the rest of the population. But the warped-minded, whom only care about protecting their sexual desires, say no, and argue that transgender-identifying people only have a high suicide rate attempt because of how they are persecuted by society. And while persecutions may play a role in suicide attempts amongst transgender-identifying people, those who counsel the same people know the mental confusion and turmoil that their patients suffer. Such people need our sympathy, they need our love, they need our help. But no, culturally, too much pressure was coming from the warped-minded sexual desire protectors that just this last May, the World Health Organization took transgender identity off of the mental disorder list. So now, no one suffering from such confusion gets any help. Thus, our culture has gone so mad that those who say they care most for the sexually confused care least and yet see themselves as righteous in doing so. Switching gears. One of the reasons I was drawn to the study of logic was my intrinsic acceptance that there is objectivity in the world. The discipline of logic identifies what is objective in the world and gives the objective names, identity. With those names, logic provides tools for discernment. From a Christian perspective, the discipline of logic is an attribute of God that reflects God's created world. Therefore, logic, that is deductive logic, follows a set of rules that are in place in the world God created. For example, you know this, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. This logical argument follows rules that cannot be broken. If a law is broken in a logical argument, the conclusion is said to be invalid, which is to say that it is not supported by the structure of the argument. An argument may be expressed as follows. Some Christians are not critical thinkers. Some pagans are not critical thinkers. Therefore, some pagans are Christians. Now, most of us would readily identify that there is something wrong with such an argument, but we could not identify what's wrong with it unless we had some training. In basic logic, the student learns how to prove the invalidity of arguments by what we call counterexamples. If I can present an argument using the same form as the previous argument, substituting a conclusion with a statement that is obviously false, I can prove the previous argument to be invalid. For example, some women are not lawyers. That's true. Some men are not lawyers. That's true. Therefore, some men are women. Now, you intrinsically know that such an argument is invalid, but you don't know why. The discipline of logic identifies the why. But such logic doesn't penetrate the culture we now have. Now, in our upside-down culture, some men may feel they are women, making this argument valid for them. It doesn't matter that, genetically speaking, this argument is absurd. But today, how a person feels eliminates all rules of logic. What is a Christian to do? What is the church to do to turn the culture toward God and back to common sense living, let alone righteous living? I don't want to be overly simple when I answer such questions. So I will give part of an answer of what we are to do. We are to become more conscientiously dependent on the Holy Spirit. St. Paul is teaching us in chapter 2 that we are fully dependent on the Holy Spirit to understand the things of God. We have read that the apostle did not come preaching with the wisdom of men. In fact, he even discredits such wisdom, leaving us with the possible conclusion that Christians aren't to understand or study the wisdom of the world at all. Let it be stated emphatically that that is not what he is saying here. The apostle is using the wisdom of the world in two ways. The first way is to compare or contrast the wisdom of the world with the mysteries of God's wisdom. The second is to reveal how the wisdom of the world in no way is a means to salvation. The wisdom of man, such as the discipline of logic, is like the saying that I have heard our senior warden who professes when he is on the golf course and he hits a good shot, even a blind squirrel finds an acorn every now and again. That is true of Stan's golf game, and it is true regarding the wisdom of the world. We do stumble onto truth every now and again, even though such truth is revealed outside of a person's knowledge of God. For example, the pound per square inch of the pull of gravity is a constant whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian. Mathematics, biology, physics, and so forth have truths that are constant, discoverable, and understandable whether one is a believer in Jesus Christ or not. What modern man glories in is the fact that he is wise enough to discover these facts of the world around him. From the humanist perspective, since the days of the Enlightenment, modern man believes in his capabilities, his ability to think, he believes them to be endless. Much like the builders of the Tower of Babel, modern man believes that with enough time, he can find the keys to the universe to unlock all of its mysteries, enabling him to solve world hunger, bring an end to wars, cure sickness and disease of every kind, be guilt-free while expressing his sexual desires, and yes, even discover how a human can live forever. By way of contrast, we are asked to compare the wisdom of mankind to the wisdom of God. According to verse 6, the wisdom of the gospel of which the apostle preaches is not the wisdom of the contemporary man of his time or of ours. The wisdom of God is mysterious, secret, and hidden. The only way, then, for any man to receive such wisdom is by revelation, not by personal discovery. And the revelations of God are only revealed to an individual by the Holy Spirit. The revelations of God are so beyond the wisdom of man. And the apostle points this out in verse 8, that even after God's plan was completed through his Son, it was still not understood by the rulers of that day. Rulers were usually perceived by the masses as being the most wise, the most thoughtful, insightful. Yet even these men who are attributed great wisdom did not know to whom they were speaking, mocking, accusing, and murdering. And he stood personally before them. It is proper for us to be reminded of an often quoted passage that gets many Christians out of trouble. It is from Isaiah chapter 55, where the Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, we tend to use this passage when questions come to us regarding the truths of God's universe, and because we don't know the answer, we say, well, God's ways are above our ways, and so on. This passage is most appropriate to use when describing how our salvation is accomplished. Imagine if you or I were to be the decision makers of how men were to be saved. How would we save mankind? Perhaps we would start a feasibility study, then follow up with a survey. Those always are helpful. We could find a contractor with a good reputation, but on the low end of the cost scale. We most certainly wouldn't do as God has done. From the Old Testament, we should realize that our ways are not his ways. When Abraham is instructed by the Lord to leave his land and family and to travel to a new land, obeying a new God, this would have been seen by us to be very unwise. When Joshua is instructed to defeat a fortified city by marching around it for 7 days, and then on one day, 7 times, and then shouting at it, you and I would have said that our leader has become a bit insane. If we were within the council of Gideon and heard that only 300 men were to go up against the army of the Midianites, we would have speculated that a mutiny was required. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our wisdom is not his wisdom. A blind squirrel may find an acorn, but he will never find the pearl of great price, and neither will a human being. What is needed, more than the wisdom of man, what is needed is beyond our grasp, but not certainly not beyond availability. To understand what we need, we must first be reminded of our humble state. All men are born in sin, which means the spirit of deadness is within us. We are captivated by it. Without the Holy Spirit, we are dead spiritually. And the cause of that death we know as Adam's sin, and we are covenant members of his family. Thus, we receive that death. And this is what it means to say, for the wages of sin is death. It is our spiritual death. We, being dead, need to be revived. God needs to come down and reveal to us our dead state, our blind state. We are utterly dependent upon God to reveal to us what we would not imagine, could not conceive, could not understand, could not see for ourselves. We are dependent on the revelatory work of the Spirit of God, each of us. Well, revelation, the scholars tell us, occurs in both the natural and the spiritual. We remember from Romans chapter 1 how the Apostle Paul refers to natural revelation, where he says that God has revealed himself in creation, and therefore no one is without excuse for not believing that he exists. Natural revelation tells us that there is order in the universe. It tells us that there are laws that govern God's creation. It tells us that there is never an effect without a cause. It is fair to conclude then that God is the cause and the world is the effect. The question that is asked by many is just how far does natural revelation go? To question it poignantly, can a man find salvation in Christ via natural revelation? From the words of the Apostle Paul in our passage, we can conclude that the answer is no. I ran across this quote by G.K. Chesterton, and it confirms to me again that the man was a prophet. He said, quote, "Today, the scientific temper is scientific doubt. It isn't scientific doubt of religion. It is scientific doubt of science. The whole thing is working backwards and destroying itself. And so far as one can guess, it will end in that mystical ignorance in which all those myths arose." That was said 100 years ago and applies more to our day. While the secular cries for science to be heeded over God, when science says what is obvious about humanity, that men are biologically men and women are biologically women, the whole thing starts working backwards, as science then is no longer accepted as an authority. From Chesterton's insights and from what our culture is doing to itself, we can see how dead people eventually turn on themselves. Dead people turn on dead people. Of course, they are going to destroy themselves because they are already destroyed. That's all they know. They think they can save themselves, but they will only destroy themselves more than they are already destroyed. After all, what is destroyed only has the ability to destroy itself more. This is not a Pentecost Sunday sermon, but a mere sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And yet it is the glorious truth that the only way for humanity to get out of the cycle of destroying itself is to have an intervention by the Holy Spirit. When telling the gospel story, we say that the incarnation of Jesus was necessary. We say that the death of Jesus was necessary. We say that the resurrection was necessary. I remind us every year how important Ascension Day is. And while we on Pentecost Sunday say that the Holy Spirit is important, we must say it and believe it every day, not only for ourselves, but for the dead and the self-destroying world. Without the Spirit, the plan of God could not have been understood, could not have been believed, could not have been embraced. As Jesus said, "I will send the Holy Spirit and he will reveal all things to you. He," that is the Spirit, "will lead us to all truth." I believe it to be humorous and somewhat pleasing to see how when Paul is making this point, he uses human wisdom, he uses logic to explain to us our dependency on the Holy Spirit. In verse 11, he explains that only a man truly knows his own thoughts, just as God only knows his own thoughts. Hence, it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what God has thought of our salvation. Now, along with our realized dependency upon the Holy Spirit comes the recognition, as he says here, that the Spirit has a particular language. By referring to words taught here, he's not talking about the gift of tongues. He is referring to a vocabulary that can only be understood by Christians, by people who have been awakened by the Holy Spirit. Throughout this sermon, I have used language like pearl of great price, and death, and being made alive, being blind, and now seeing. Those who have been awakened by the Spirit understand and relate to that language, for it describes what we have experienced by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we speak a different language, we should not be surprised when men without the Spirit do not understand or relate to what we are saying or how we are living. Our reasoning, our language, and our judgments will be different than the world. And we should not be surprised or offended when the world has conflicts with us as a result. As the Spirit reveals more and more to us, we become people who make judgments about things. And that phrase that Paul uses is not to be understood that we judge people, for only God will judge man. But regarding things of the world, we are to be, with the Holy Spirit's help, making decisions, discerning what is righteous and unrighteous, what is holy or unholy, what is beneficial or dangerous, what is of the flesh or what is of God. Perhaps if we start and consistently continue to look at the world, the unbelieving world, as destroyed and continuing to destroy itself, perhaps we would have greater compassion towards people. And with our compassion, we will pray more diligently for the Holy Spirit to reveal himself to the unbelievers. To the unbelievers that we know in our lives, like our family members, and strangers that we will meet, people at our work. The Holy Spirit has to intervene in their lives. God has to open their eyes to see the truth. And you can reason with them if you will. You can continue to be frustrated by their baffling moral reasoning if you must. But it should be expected. In Dante's Inferno, the fifth level of hell finds punishment for those given to wrath and sullenness. Dante sees both sins as the sin of anger. If you have seen on the news those who protest for their sexual desires to be fulfilled, you will see people who are given over to anger. The eternal punishment of the wrathful, of those given over to anger, is that they repeatedly consume one another. Repeatedly consume one another. That is the nature of the demonic that has taken over our culture. Let us do battle with such demons, calling for the Holy Spirit to guide our family, our friends, strangers we come to meet, that he might reveal the truth to them. That is their only hope. And it is ours as well. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for the confidence of St. Paul in the Holy Spirit, penetrating that which the wisdom of man cannot. And here we stand amidst a culture that has truly lost its way, is turning on itself for destruction. Father, Holy Spirit, come be among us. Father, penetrate the hearts of those who need it, that truth might be seen and people might be saved. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.